And as you are seated, you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 1 through 11 this morning. It is the third or gospel reading in your service bulletin. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. A wonderful story of the Lord Jesus' encounter with Peter. Simon, we should call him at this point, who would become Peter, the great apostle. And this encounter with Peter at the beginning of Luke's gospel would change his life forever. I want you to notice four activities of Jesus in connection to his interaction and encounter with Peter and the other disciples in this passage, but mainly Peter. I believe Peter's experience should be our experience, the experience of everyone who becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the four things I'd like you to notice this morning are, number one, Jesus' choice of Peter, and that's in verses 1 through 3. Number two, Jesus' challenge to Peter, and that's in verses 4 and 5. And number three, Jesus' change in Peter, and that's in verses 6 through 10a. And then finally, and fourthly, Jesus' charge to Peter in verses 10b and 11. So along with a synopsis of the message, join me in prayer and let's ask God's blessing upon us as we study his word together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire to see Jesus and him only. We pray that you would speak through your inerrant, infallible word, and that your Holy Spirit would bless this message and rivet it to our lives in applications only you know of for every one of us. Lord, bless us as we learn together now. We devote our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to notice, first of all, Jesus' choice of Peter in verses 1 through 3. Luke sets the scene for us. The crowd is eager to hear the word of God, and they pressed in on Jesus as he stood on the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret, or otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee. In verse 2, Jesus sees two boats at the water's edge, left there by fishermen, Luke tells us. Now, it's significant to remember that the men who owned these boats, the men who were fishing, were not really a part of the crowd. They were simply doing their job. Fishermen went out at night. It was the best time to get a catch. And they were tired, perhaps, coming in after a long night's work without any success. Verse 3, Jesus got into one of the boats which belonged to Simon Peter and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Jesus then sat down and taught the people from the boat. Just a note about evangelism here. This story is very much like the woman at the well in John chapter 5. Jesus has the tendency to engage people by creating an opportunity for them to do something for him. Like the woman at the well, he said, "Would you give me a drink?" And here, he targets Peter. He gets into his boat and says, "Would you put out a little from the shore?" I think it's beautiful that Jesus is not prone to approach people as if they were some sort of a project. He knows that all human beings are made in the image of God, even though we're fallen sinners. And so Jesus is always in the business of raising and amplifying our dignity as human beings. And so he asked Peter to do something for him. Now, what I really want you to see here is that Jesus clearly sought to engage Peter in this incident. And while Peter was not paying much attention to Jesus at this point, Jesus was paying a lot of attention to Peter. Before Peter came to know the Lord knew him intimately. Just like the woman at the well. As Jesus engaged her in conversation, she began to realize, this man knows everything I've ever done. All of my sin, all of my shortcomings, and yet, he loves me. He has engaged me. He has chosen me. Just like the woman at the well, Jesus knew everything about Peter, his past, his present, his future. He knows Simon is a sinner, but he also knows that he is a chosen child of God, a future leader in Christ's church. In summary, Jesus sees the finished product. He chose Peter's boat because he chose Peter. And just like all other believers, the Lord Jesus will bring to completion all that he will start in Peter's life. In fact, in John's gospel, the first time the Lord Jesus really had an encounter with Peter, he changed his name. He said, "You're a Simon. You shall be called Cephas," or Peter, which means rock. And the Lord Jesus could look at that filthy, dirty, profane fisherman and see beyond what others would see, and that is the finished product. Because he, like all believers, is a chosen child of God. No wonder Peter would say later on in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." Like Peter himself, he'd realize that everyone who comes into the kingdom is chosen, chosen before the foundation of the world. This is the testimony of Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph over and over again. And that's just in the book of Genesis. Not to mention the prophets and the kings throughout the Old Testament. It's also the testimony of the Apostle Paul. As he said in Galatians, "He who set me apart from my mother's womb, when he was pleased to call me, he revealed his son in me." Yes, the sovereign Lord makes no mistakes. And the very fact that we're exposed to the gospel and brought into the family of God is demonstrating his love for us, his sovereign electing love. And that we did not come into the kingdom by our own choice. We came in the kingdom because Jesus said, "Come here." And he knows all about us. And ladies and gentlemen, that leads me to say, I wish that we were all as patient with one another as the Lord Jesus is with us. Sometimes we can be a lot holier, I think, than the Lord Jesus at that point. He patiently instructs. He calls us to himself, warts and all. We cannot clean up before we come to the Lord Jesus. And he reveals himself inside of our lives and our hearts. And then we begin the walk with him. We must never forget that we belong to him. And when we fail, when we fall, we must get back up, confess our sins, and get back in the race. Well, Jesus' choice of Peter, ladies and gentlemen, is Jesus' choice of you. Jesus chose Peter to be an apostle, to do something. But your lot in life, my lot in life, is no less valid and no less important. He chose us and brought us to himself to use us. Now that's the choice of Peter. Notice secondly, Jesus' challenge to Peter in verses 4 and 5. Jesus finished the lesson as he ordinarily did. And he suggests to Peter that they go fishing. And Peter replies, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." Perhaps a slight rebuke to the Lord Jesus. I mean, Peter may be suggesting that when experts go fishing at night when they're supposed to, as professional fishermen, and we catch nothing, why in the world would we want to go out in the daytime? And at the whim of this carpenter, who really apparently knows nothing about fishing. These men were professional fishermen. So what business does Jesus have as an itinerant preacher or a rabbi telling them how to practice their profession? Nevertheless, Peter's willingness to act on Jesus' suggestion shows a realization of his word that it is not to be ignored. I like Peter's hesitation here. Jesus challenging him, he gives words of hesitation. He's reluctant. And the Lord is never offended by that. He's the one that said, count the cost. He's the one that told the story of the two brothers. And the one said, I will, but he didn't. And the other said, I won't, but he ended up going. And Jesus always appreciates honesty. Well, Peter is reluctant. Jesus asks what seems to be impossible, but they go along with it. And you notice Jesus' request is not for himself. It was for Peter and those who are with him. And Jesus is essentially offering an invitation to do two things, to trust him and to obey him. You may not agree. You may not think that whatever path he's leading you to or me to in his word, by his spirit, Jesus calls us to trust him and to obey him. And that's the challenge for every one of us. Well, Peter cooperated. And I want you to notice, thirdly, the change that took place in his life. This is really the meat of the message this morning. The change in Peter's life in verses 6 through 10a. In verses 6 and 7, responding to Jesus' challenge, Peter did as he was instructed. And the Lord obviously blessed. Peter and his friends let down the nets and enclosed a great catch of fish. In fact, it was too many for the nets to hold. Too many for two boats. They filled both boats, and they began to sink. And this was no ordinary catch or fishing trip. And it was not to be explained along the usual lines of fishing. Verses 8 and 9, Peter is stricken in his heart. And he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. As he and his friends were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Now I want you to think about that statement. I want us to park ourselves here for just a few moments. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, ordinarily an event like this, if it happened in North America, it would lead to all kinds of behavior. Jesus coming onto a boat where no one has caught any fish, and all of a sudden, so many fish that two boats begin to sink. I tried to put myself in Simon's shoes. What would my response have been? Could have been asking Jesus to stick around and make Jesus a fishing partner. I mean, after all, you're going to fill two boats like this, they're going to sink. You're obviously onto something. Or Simon asking Jesus how to do what he just did. We'll let you go, Jesus, but just leave us this pattern on whatever it is you do. Or thirdly, Simon recognized that Jesus had the power to do anything. Let's forget this fishing gig altogether. Fish stink. Let's franchise this power of yours and go make a real living some other way. Enough with the nets and the nights without any sleep. Yeah, I think it's amazing that Simon doesn't do any of these things. Instead of thinking of himself and all he stood to gain from Jesus, Simon fell at Jesus' knees. Simon confessed his sinfulness. And Simon asked the Lord Jesus to leave, to depart from him in light of his sinfulness. You know, these words, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord, remind us of this experience of many great saints. In the immediate presence of God. Moses had a burning bush. Job, after all of his misery, said, I put my hand over my mouth, I don't know anything. Even Isaiah, as we read this morning in chapter 6, he said, "Woe is me." I like the NASB version better. He says, "I am undone," not just lost. "I am undone. I am ruined because I've been in the presence of the Lord." You see, Peter experienced the grace of God, which drove him to realize his own sinfulness. That's one of those amazing paradoxes in the Bible. To see the glory of God, to see the grace of God, is to realize one's sinfulness. Next to God's holiness. Peter's reaction is a picture of the change God brings about in the life of a sinner. There's a sense of awe. There's a sense of God's holiness, a sense of personal sin, a sense of personal unworthiness. And ladies and gentlemen, we cannot manufacture that on our own. The Spirit of God has to bring it about. Jesus brought about a miracle that day, but Jesus' greatest demonstration of the power of Almighty God was the change in Peter's heart and life. And this is a vivid picture of what must happen in the life of every man and woman born from above. Personal disintegration. A sense of catastrophic loss due to the fall of man and my own sinfulness, unworthiness in the face of God's holiness. Isaiah does offer a marvelous picture of this. I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe to me, I am ruined. A man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. I often wonder why Isaiah said that. Why didn't he say, I am a man of unclean actions. I'm a man of unclean thoughts. I don't know. I suppose the Bible says in James that the tongue is a world of fire, a world of iniquity, a deadly poison, and no man can tame the tongue. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your words reveal character. I would imagine Isaiah was just simply pointing to the number one all-time example of the filth in his life. It wasn't just one action. It wasn't just one thought. But his words testified against him, just like ours do against us. What I'm saying is this particular experience, just like the experience of Isaiah, underscores the holiness and the glory of God and what our response should be to him. Take time to meditate on the words of Peter and Isaiah. Both men experienced a personal crisis leading to this catharsis as they pour out their emotions resulting from their encounter with the Lord. There's a sense of fear and trembling and even a desire to depart. I think that's fascinating. Compare with Felix the governor in Acts 24, 25. You remember when Paul discoursed with him about righteousness, sin, and the judgment to come? Felix became frightened. He said, "Go away, and I'll hear you again sometime." Well, Peter said the same thing, but it was totally different. Peter told Jesus to go away, not because he was frightened about the future and he didn't want to think about it or respond to it. Quite the reverse. He told Jesus to go away because he expected that this holy, incarnate God would judge him as a result of his sin. But that didn't happen. That didn't happen. We know the rest of the story. As Jesus says, "Do not fear." See, that's the essence of Christianity, or one of the essences, I guess we could say. Couldn't say it's the total essence, but whenever we see God and his holiness and his glory, and I'm not talking about some unusual experience, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about simply being in prayer, looking into his word, and saying like Moses, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." The Lord is prone to act. This is a side note. You know, the Bible says no one can see God and live. Exodus 33:20. And yet God says in Exodus 33:12, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. And God tells us all the way through the Bible, seek my face. I used to wonder, how is it that no one can see the face of God, and yet he tells us to seek his face? I think those that are more liberally minded toward the Word of God would say, ah, here's another contradiction. Not at all. No one can actually literally see the face of God, the full measure of his glory. And conversely, no one can experience or see the presence of God and his glory and go on living the way he or she was. You see, it really is true. No man can see God and live. And whenever a person comes to faith in him in the old covenant or under the new covenant in the gospel, they lose their life. And they begin to follow Jesus as a new man, a new woman. No one can see God's face and live. And the tragedy is so often we come to faith in Christ and we say the sinner's prayer, but we don't see any change. And that's why Peter tells us later, examine yourself, look at yourself, check yourself to make sure you're in the faith. God revealed himself to his elect children in the old covenant, and he has brought that revelation to the fullest measure in Jesus Christ and the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, whenever we come in contact with the true and living God, yes, we acknowledge his holiness. We acknowledge his glory. But we also acknowledge his love. You remember what Jesus said about the role of the Holy Spirit in John 16? When he comes, Jesus says, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That's the great sin. Not really in word or thought or deed. It's not believing, not trusting in Jesus. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. Jesus was saying the whole movement of my humiliation and my exaltation, the cross, will establish righteousness, the only righteousness that any man or woman can be clothed with to stand before a holy God. But then he says judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's different than the judgment that Paul was talking about. Jesus says righteousness is needed because sin is present and judgment must happen. But here he says the Holy Spirit will make it clear that your judgment and mine has fallen on Christ. When he died at the cross of Calvary, Satan was effectively put down. He's not out of it yet, but he's been rendered powerless in the lives of believers unless we allow him to prowl about like a roaring lion in our lives. No man can see God's face and live, but everyone is commanded to see God's face. The question this morning is, have you? Because if you've seen God and you have experienced the gospel, there will be a sense of being undone, but there'll also be a sense of forgiveness of your sins. And there'll be a sense of amendment of life and repentance. I want to change. I want to make myself accountable. I want those secret areas of my life exposed. I want to come into the light, not remain in the darkness. Even the little things. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better wife and mother. Better child. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is past, the new has come. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The offertory was that way today. Oh, love that will not let me go. Forgot the guy who wrote it, but I remember the story. And I remember one line in there. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, And from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. No wonder Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll find it. He meant it. No one can see the face of God and live, and yet we're all commanded to do so. How shall we resolve this? Well, if we interface with the gospel, and we believe that God is truly holy, and we believe that he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us, then we are going to, in humility, confess our lostness and cling to his grace and forgiveness. Romans 7, 24-25, Paul said it best. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ our Lord. Let me summarize. As sinful human beings, the thing we need the most in life is not answers to the questions that plague us, or even relief from the problems and the difficulties that bother us. What we really need is a genuine encounter with the living God, and then stand amazed at his kindness and forbearance and patience in light of the fact that we are not consumed. You know, God called Isaiah, and we didn't have the rest of the passage this morning, but his commission. He said, go and preach and teach, and they won't listen. They won't even hear. Because it's only the sovereign grace of God that opens a man or a woman's eyes and ears to the truth. We believers must be consumed, not physically, spiritually. Because we've been in the presence of God. And that's the whole point. This is what should be happening in our lives as we grow closer to Jesus. And this is precisely what Peter and Isaiah faced. They experienced God's kindness and forgiveness with his holiness. It was unexpected, undeserved, and yet fully realized in both men. The kindness of God, says Paul in Romans 2:4, leads you to repentance. And that's why Hebrews 3:4 says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. There are things in our lives that we know need to go. Things that are repetitive that we often let or leave undone. I had a friend call me last year. We used to get there all the time and study the Bible. His whole life has been caught up in sin, pornography. He said, I've gotten to the point now, I don't even think I'm a believer anymore. I don't even think I've ever embraced Jesus Christ. He's not a member of this church, and we met often to look at the Bible together, and we study together. And I said, it's good you feel that way. Because if you didn't feel that way, you probably would not be a Christian. But you're neglecting a great salvation. And all of us fall into that kind of indolence sometimes. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, is pulling you back. Thank God he felt something. Things are not right. And he's been growing ever since, changing, repenting. Well, that's Jesus' change in Peter. And ladies and gentlemen, just like Isaiah, just like Peter, his change is your change. His change is my change. Have I had that kind of encounter with Christ? Well, notice finally the charge to Peter. He's so gracious. In response to Peter's humility and confession of sin, Jesus says two things. Don't be afraid. In other words, you're forgiven. Don't be afraid. You can live now like you were intended to live. From now on, you will be catching men. Jesus not only forgave Peter, he gave him responsibility. He gave him something to do. once again to raise his dignity all the higher. Because when a man or a woman comes to faith in Christ, it's like re-rolling the tape, going back for the fall, the way God intended us to be. Peter had an encounter with Jesus that day, and he would never be the same. Fishing party got over, they left everything. They left the greatest catch they had ever seen in their lives. The catch was not nearly as important as what it showed them about Jesus. So they followed him and became his disciples. And the Lord Jesus changed Peter from the inside out. And subsequently, the Lord offered comfort to Peter, as well as a charge to action and responsibility. The Lord took this nasty, profane fisherman and made him to be a leader in the church. Take time this afternoon to read the second reading. As you see, this dirty, profane fisherman became a great leader. In that beautiful passage that Danny read earlier in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11, note how many times Peter speaks of God's glory. Glory. We've come into his glory as a result of the gospel because Peter had an encounter with Christ. Have you had an encounter with Christ? Is your life changing? You truly believe he died for you? Have you begun to trust him and obey him? Are you walking by faith, living by repentance? May God bless every one of us, because Peter's charge is our charge. And that forgiveness of sins in light of God's holiness is waiting for anyone who says, "Jesus, save me now. I trust in you alone." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous example. So many great examples in the Bible, and yet your choice of Peter and change in his life. I pray, Lord, that it would be convicting to every one of us, and that we wouldn't try to run out and have an experience like Isaiah's, but perhaps this afternoon, perhaps even this morning, that we would stop and meditate and think about all that we say we believe and measure that impact in our hearts and lives. Lord, forgive us, for we are sinners and we need your grace. So I pray that we be patient with one another as you are with us, and yet encourage us by the power of your Spirit to embrace Jesus Christ afresh and anew, confessing our sins, or maybe for the first time, say, "Jesus, save me." Lord, bring this about in every heart, your sovereign will, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory for what you will do. And we make our prayer in your name. Amen.